Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our message is our epistle reading from 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 9 and 10, Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." This is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. A newborn, nursing infant, gazes at her mother's smiling face, while that new mother ponders in wonder at the miracle that she cradles in her arms. She marvels at the tiny little life that the Lord has knitted together in her womb. Her heart bursts with love for her little dependent as she contemplates with hope her baby's future, praying that it will be filled with meaning and purpose. In so many ways, my beloved Christians, this little child is you, the church of Jesus Christ. For Peter said in the chapter before our text that you in baptism have been, quote, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, today's text begins in verse 2, assuring us all that in this life, God nourishes you with pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In that baptismal miracle, God has joined you to Christ. It's all his work of grace. You are chosen. You are precious to God. But you are so much more than just a cute and cuddly stuffed animal or toy for God to put on his shelf in heaven and admire into eternity. No, you are so important to him that he has given you this new life for his specific, purposeful work. As a part of his spiritual house, Peter says, his holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Today, Peter helps us celebrate that the living word of the living Savior has exalted your status so that now you are God's newborn, chosen, priestly people. The first wonderful truth of that, Peter proclaims, regarding your reality and mine as Christians, is that because of God's grace in our baptism, because it joins us together with the resurrected and living Christ, you and I are completely newborn people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 agrees with Peter and says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And Peter says in verse 2 that our Christian lives are so completely different that we are, and that's present tense, we are like newborn infants. So that means just as it was in our physical birth, so our spiritual life is from the moment of baptism and conversion. The very fact that we have life is 100% gift. You and I can do absolutely nothing to give ourselves either physical or spiritual life. Martin Luther, in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed, leads us in understanding this when he says, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." Yes, God alone has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But Peter is clear. God has never intended that we remain as newborn infants in our faith. He says we are to, quote, long for the pure spiritual milk. Why? So that by it you may grow up to salvation, he says. Now don't misunderstand that. He's not talking about us growing toward a salvation that we don't yet possess. Instead, God has already put everything into our lives so that we will grow every day in our understanding and our application of the salvation that he has already fully bestowed upon us in Jesus. And what is this spiritual, this pure spiritual milk that God has provided for us? That nurtures us so that we grow and mature as Christians? It is his perfect word of truth in Holy Scripture. And Peter warns us to be sure that we only partake of God's pure word. We should never think that, well, you know, as long as there is at least some of God's word present, even if it's mixed in with some impurities or false teachings or a bit of personal opinion or preference, then that's okay. No way. God's law warns us against the empty calories of idolatry and worldly thinking. Isaiah 55 verse 2 says that this kind of food, quote, does not satisfy, unquote. In fact, 2 Timothy 4 verses 3 and 4 gives a very scary description of exactly what we see so much of among a growing number of Christians and Christian churches right now today. For the time is coming, Paul says, when people will endure sound teaching, but having itch will not, I'm sorry, but the time when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So it is only God's pure gospel truth, conveyed in the unadulterated pages of Holy Scripture, that has the nourishment which God so lavishly feeds to us in his life, in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As verse 3 quotes Psalm 34, verse 8, it's in the Bible. It's only in the Bible that we, quote, have tasted that the Lord is good. Which includes, though, of course, the Holy Supper of Jesus' body and blood, as well as the cool, refreshing, regenerating water of holy baptism. So yes, as Christians, our faith craves that word over the empty and harmful food that the world tries to feed us. Just like a healthy newborn baby finds utter joy and full contentment in the food she receives from her mother, so you and I never find reading and studying and discussing and contemplating God's truths in the Bible to be boring or a chore that we despise so that we actually watch the time hoping it will soon end. No. We live for it. We long for it all the more as we grow and mature in it. In fact, the more we feed on Jesus, the closer our relationship with him becomes. Did you know that newborn infants are nearsighted and cannot see very far? But the distance from her mother's breast to her face is exactly the right distance for the newborn to gaze upon and see her mother's loving eyes and adoring smile. In a similar way, as you and I here in Christ Church are nourished by pure spiritual milk, we are able to look upon and cherish the loving face of God in our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And from that nurturing love, we infant children of God learn our identity as the second wonderful truth, as His chosen people. But to be honest, we all know that every one of us in Christ's church is not chosen or precious in the world's eyes. Just as verse 4 says of Jesus, when He came to earth to save us, He was rejected by men. Isaiah 53 verse 3 goes even further, saying that He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised. And we, that's all of mankind in our sin, we esteemed Him not. All the way to His suffering and death upon the cross. Yes, even now today, as His chosen people in His church, we too endure a certain amount of rejection in this sin-steeped world. Just look at the example of what happened to Stephen in our first reading today. And let's be honest, folks. There are times that all of this rejection gets to us, doesn't it? And that's exactly what the devil wants. He uses it, in fact, to tempt us to doubt our status as God's chosen children. But none of that, whether we are feeling down or dejected by the world because they just won't put up with our Christian faith, none of it changes the fact that God's mighty work and unchanging love for us is always present. His baptism work does not go away because of how we feel or because of what the world tries to say about us. We always continue as chosen and precious in God's eyes because of our Lord Jesus, who was first chosen and precious in the sight of the Father. Verses 6 and 7 quote Psalm 118 verse 22, which points us to Jesus as the rejected stone that now in His resurrection is the living cornerstone upon which God builds His entire church. And so we feed on God's pure spiritual milk. We are assured, first of all, as we do so in verse 8, that there is no reason to envy the world around us. Why? Because in disobeying God's word and in reveling at that disobedience, they stumble over Jesus as the rock of salvation to the point that they actually end up destined, Peter says, to complete separation from God. And second, we celebrate the unfathomable but absolutely true reality of our status in God's eyes. Verse 10 says that once we were lost in sin, identified with the label, not my people, but now we are God's people. Once we were people unable to receive God's mercy in our unbelief, but now, Peter says, we have received mercy, wrapped up tight and entirely filled from head to toe in the Father's mercy and forgiveness and love. Like an infant child swaddled and held tight by her ever-doting dad. Because that is your reality and mine, dear Christian. Jesus has honored us, equipped us, placed us here in this earthly life to share in His special purpose. His priestly purpose, Peter says. Verse 5 says that we are joined to Jesus, the cornerstone of the church, as His living stones. That means that it is intimate and that we are an intimate and active component of His church here on earth. The church, friends, is not this building of brick and mortar and wood and plaster. No, it is alive. Just as Jesus is alive. Just as you and I are alive because of His resurrection from the dead. Peter tells us that God has built us up, number one, into a spiritual house. The very place where God Himself lives on this earth. And number two, we are a holy priesthood. Meaning that God has equipped us by His grace to reach out into and serve the world in His name. Folks, we are God's representatives to our neighbors, to our entire world. And number three, as priests, you and I offer, quote, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now make no mistake, the spiritual sacrifices we make are in no way sacrifices that atone for our sins or that earn us special favor with God. That work belongs only and forever to Jesus. Jesus meant it when He said from the cross, "It is finished." Nothing more needed to be done for our salvation. And Jesus' resurrection confirmed that that will never change. Rather, we in Christ Church are blessed to share His priestly work of glorifying the Father through our sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise. In the godly work we now perform in serving those in need and praying for others, including our enemies, as we see Stephen did, even as he was stoned to death for his faith. Remember, he cried out with his last breath, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Yes, as God's chosen priestly people, He saved us so that we might now be the connecting point for those who still are not His people. So that they will see God's love in us and prayerfully be embraced just as we are in the arms of God's saving mercy. Though the world may not ever come to see us and the rest of Christ Church with this new reality that God has chosen and made us to be, this is, dear Christian, what you are. Who you are. So don't be embarrassed by it. Don't shy away from it. But rejoice in it and embrace it with confidence. You are joined by baptismal grace to your resurrected Lord in this His church. You are now His newborn, chosen, priestly people, called and gifted with the joy of His ministry, of inviting the entire world to also become with you His newborn, chosen, priestly people. Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.